Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would anoint our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church in this hour. Father, I pray for the ability to speak. It is your unction, your anointing that we desire. Father, I pray for the translator. That it would flow and that it would move in accordance to your divine will. We just plead the blood over the congregation. Father, we ask for the peace of God, but also for the hunger for God. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yesterday, we were talking about the plan of God, the purposes of God. And today I want to go into the other side of the equation. Now, as I said yesterday, it is not God's intent just to keep you from going to hell or to get you into heaven. That is not the primary directive. The primary directive that God has is to destroy the devil. Hello?
Hello?
The Bible says in Revelation that the devil was cast out of heaven and that he came down to earth. Well, he's cast out of heaven and he's brought down into this level for one reason and one reason alone. God intends to destroy him and he is going to use you and I to do that. For many, 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 many years, we have been told that the primary objective of Christianity was to get us into heaven. But the Bible tells us that the heaven of God is inside of us. So heaven, God doesn't want us going up to heaven. God wants heaven coming down to us. And it is in this realm where the final battle will take place. The battle between the host of heaven and the saints of God and the battle for of hell and all of the demon hordes that Satan can marshal. Hallelujah. All right. lot of moving around, there's a lot of talking. What I'm going to share with you is it's very deep. It's going to take a lot of concentration. It's going to require your attention. So I would appreciate it if you can settle down and listen in the Spirit, by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Now we know that what the Lord desired was a son. That was what was in the heart of God in the beginning. Now, as we learned yesterday, there are certain restrictions that God puts upon the devil. So the devil really can't find new things to do. He just got to do what has been done or try to counterfeit it. Amen. So the devil desired, as we saw yesterday, the devil desired to have his throne exalted above the throne of God. So what the devil decided to do was do what God was doing. If God could do it, why couldn't he? God desired a son. So the devil desired to take God's son and make his own son. And at least you think this is just my gospel. You can look in the Bible and find the theology for the son of perdition. Where we first find that in the Bible is with Judas. But the Bible tells us that there is a spirit of perdition. And if you want to check me out, which I hope you do, you just write the word perdition down and go into your Bible and look for it. I don't know what you have written in your Bible. You'll probably have to get a King James Bible. But I am sure that you probably have a similar word. So you can begin to look up the word perdition, and you will find that it is the intent of the devil to make us like himself. Hallelujah. Now, God was not taken by surprise with regards to any of this. The devil did not sneak in the back door of the Garden of Eden. You see, God already knew about the devil. He already knew what the devil wanted to do. So he decided to use, how would I say this. The least likely means to destroy and overcome the devil.
So, buhat na lang ang yawa o gumapaagi. Aron lang yun sa paglaglag sa tao.
Now, you understand when I say the least likely means, right?
Kining nakasabot mo sa iyang gipasabot nga kanabang pinakaubos nga mahisama-sama ba o kining magpakasama siya ni Ana.
It's like taking something that you know is absolutely impossible and doing the impossible with it. Hallelujah.
Imposible pero kihin mong posible diha sa aron pag tuman lang gid sa iyang gusto.
There was a man, a little story. There was a man in, I believe it was Germany. It's been many years since I've tried to think about the story. There was a man at one time in Germany who was an atheist. And so he was going to prove that there wasn't any God. So he made a bulletin. You call it a bill. And he pasted them all around town. On the bulletin, he said that he was challenging God to a fight. And that he was going to meet God in the town square at 2 o'clock on such and such a day. So he was sure that God would not show up. So he posted his bills all around town. He advertised it on the radio. Told all of his friends about it. And on the prescribed day, he goes down to the village square. He goes down a little earlier. And he's parading around the square, calling on God to show himself. And the closer it got to 2 o'clock, or whatever time it was, the more he ridiculed God. Like, where are you, God? Are you afraid to show yourself? If you're real, come down here and fight with me. And exactly at 2 o'clock, he turned around and something smote him right between the eyes. And he grabbed his head and he howled out in pain and he dropped down to his knees. And when they examined him, they found a little bitty fly. Somewhat embedded in the front of his head. Now, it didn't kill him. It just put him down on his knees. So, God will use what is impossible. He will use what is ridiculous, what is foolish. So that's why God is using you and I. If any man think more highly of himself than he should, should always remember that God uses those things that are foolish. And I think one of the most foolish things is me. So God wasn't asleep. He wasn't asleep in the garden. He knew exactly what the devil was going to do. There's a scripture I want to read to you, if I can find it. I want the scripture. It says it's in Revelations, and it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. All right, while you're looking for that, before Genesis 1:1. God says He already slew the Lamb. Did you find it?
Huh? Revelation 13:8.
I thought it was 21. Revelation 13:8. And it's in context with what I'm talking about. isn't that interesting? Revelations 13. Let us start. We won't read the verses before it now, but you can read them later. And it's talking about the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit. And then in verse number 7, it says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints." It was given to him to make war with you and I. Hello? Are you there?
Hello.
You still out there?
Hello.
Praise the Lord. It says, given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except, and that's my little insert there, those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from where? Read it, please. Does your book say foundation?
Yes.
Does that mean beginning? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You cannot build a house unless you first put a foundation. Foundation first. Hallelujah. So before Jesus Christ came in, whenever it was that he came, as far, what is it, 4000 BC or 4000?
Huh?
Yes.
4 BC.
All right, 4 BC. When Jesus came in 4 BC, the Lamb was already slain.
Now,
that means before Abraham, before Noah, before Moses, before all of the patriarchs, even before Genesis chapter chapter 1, verse 1. Hallelujah. Brother Mark says 4004. Praise the Lord.
4004
years. Wow. Oh. So that means that God had something already in His mind before any of this came into being. God was already thinking about the end. Now, when you say the Lamb is slain from the foundations of the earth, you have to remember that God is at the beginning, He's at the end, and He sees everything in between. And in the mind of God, it's already done. Hallelujah. He's not like us, and He doesn't think like us. Thank God. But we are beginning to, and I hope we'll more so, think like Him. Hallelujah. So, the Lord, the God, the devil, decided to kidnap. He decided to steal God's idea. And he thought, for some reason or other, that he could get away with it. But he didn't know that God already had fixed it so that he would be destroyed in the end. So, when man came into the world, he was, it says that he was a living soul. Living soul. It means he was not born a dead man. You and I are born dead men and women. It takes the breath of God to bring us to a point of living. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for the breath of God. So the devil goes into the garden. He convinces Eve to partake of the fruit. She gives unto her husband. And what was once living now becomes a dead thing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And at that point, I guess the devil thought that he probably had won. And you know, if it wasn't for God's divine intervention, you know, yeah, instead of being holy, use a little traditional thinking here, right? He became this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Because when we are born dead, we are more like the devil than what we are more than we are like God. Nobody has to tell that child how to lie. How to steal, how to work over his siblings, how to be disobedient. No one has to tell your children. You do not have to teach your children to be disobedient. Your children are born disobedient. Because they have a nature that is not compatible with righteousness. Romans, the 5th chapter, the 6th chapter, talks about the fact that when we are born dead and in sin. We are. We are the property of hell. When I joined the United States Army, I ceased to be an individual. I ceased to be an individual. As far as the army was concerned, I had no rights, I had no liberty. And I definitely had no right of independence. And they went to great lengths to teach me that principle. I was property of the United States government. I ate government food. I wore government clothes. And I was ruled by government regulations. There were two people who were in the service at the same time that I was. And on one of their leaves or furloughs, they went to the beach. And they got very sunburned. And almost sick. And somebody in the army decided to make a point of them. A point. They wanted to prove, they used him to prove something. And what they did is that they court-martialed them. You know what court-martial is? And what they court-martialed them for was destroying government property. So you and I, when we are born in this kind of condition, this state of being. Now, you and I have to get that into our heads. Because we don't think this way. I am sure when you look in the mirror, you see no harms. When you look in the mirror, you don't see some little nasty face. I think you probably think you look pretty good. You pamper yourself, you pet yourself, you comb your hair. You make sure that you're dressed properly. You don't see the entity that God sees.
But
you and I need to understand that from which God has redeemed us. Paul had a revelation. He had this revelation that said he knew that in him, in Paul, there another place, Paul reiterates that. He says it again. He says, I'm always having to bring myself under subjection. Lest I become a castaway. After preaching the gospel of deliverance and salvation. Paul said that. Well, I don't think that I'm as near as good as Paul. I don't even know that I could carry his suitcase. But what I do know that if Paul had to be diligent about himself and the knowledge of what he was, then I have to be as diligent with regards to me and my shortcomings, my position or my place of weaknesses. Hallelujah. And you know, I serve a very faithful God. And He is always showing me my weaknesses. Not that I might be condemned, but that I might be that I might be careful. And that I am diligent to continually keep myself before Him. Hallelujah. So I suppose the devil thought when Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband, that he thought that the job was done. And it would have been done had not God done what He did in the beginning with regards to the Lamb. I'm jumping from Old Testament now to New Testament. When Christ came as the Son, right? And He died on the cross. When they crucified Him, God made sure that every drop of blood that was in Him came out of Him. I mean, the things that they did to that man was totally diabolic. In the way that they mutilated him. He was mutilated. They pulled the hair out of his face. Pulled the beard out of his face. They had a rod about like that. And they beat him on the back and down his lower extremities. They had what they call a cat of nine tails. Yes, it's a whip. And it's got a handle. And then it has nine tails of leather.
Dunay siyam pagit nga gibutang dito nga mga panit.
And in the bottom of the leather, they have pieces of bone or rocks or little lead pellets. Sewn into the very end or the very tip of that long leather strap. And a Roman soldier could kill a man with 40 lashes. And they took that cat of nine tails and they beat him. You need to understand the thing that he went through in order to really appreciate what he has done for you and I. They had a bush that had thorns on it. And the thorns were probably about as long as my finger. And they were wide at the tip, at the base, and very thin at the point. And they planted this thing into a crown. And then they took it and they put it upon his head and they took a stick and then they hit the thing and drove it down upon his head and the blood began to run down his face and down the sides of his face. Hallelujah. Now God submitted him to that. God wasn't looking at the start. God was looking at the finish. Because he knew that when it was all said and done, what was in Christ Jesus was going to be released into the environment that we call the world. Romans the 8th chapter calls it the spirit of life that was in Christ Jesus. And if you understand the reality of that life that was in Christ, and it is that life that touched you, and we call it the blood of Jesus, but it's not that red plasma that comes out of your veins when you are cut. It is the spirit of the living God. The aspect of life and liberty and deliverance. And when that was released, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's plan of salvation went into high gear. Hallelujah. You know, you can have first, you can have second, but then you hit high gear, you're moving. Hallelujah. Now the devil, when that happened, the devil knew that he was finished. You see how dumb this devil is? The Bible says they would not have crucified Christ had they known. He would not have crucified Christ had he known that he was the Lord of glory. Devil's not as smart as we want to give him credit for. The devil's not as smart as we want to give him credit for. Credit.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So, here we are in this condition. And the blood of Jesus is shed. Now, what's been going on over here? What's been going on? The devil's been working. He's been ministering. Down through the generations, creating an image of himself. He has been dealing with lust. He has been putting in anger. He has been putting in murder. He has been putting in thievery, being a thief, all of these things. God has been programming you and I, and He has just been piling it on in hopes that it would be so buried that it would be an impossibility to ever dig it up. Another mistake. God never intended for it to be dug up. God intended for it to be resurrected. Hello! It says on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that there was a great earthquake. Not only was there an earthquake, but it also said that graves were opened up and that saints came out of the grave. Hallelujah! And they began to walk in Jerusalem, saying, "Here I am."
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord! Now, that was it, but what happens to us now? Here we are, in this condition. We got mom over here, and grandma, and great-great-grandma, and we have dad, and we have granddad. And we have great-great-granddad and great-great-great-granddad. All this flesh, all this dirt. And here we come into the world under this whole load of sin. Sin that goes all the way back to Adam. Hallelujah! It's impossible.
Impossible.
Your situation, my situation, is impossible. Except for the love of God. event that I know of where God divinely intervened in the plans of the devil. One of those interventions was way back there in the Old Testament, and it said that wickedness was increasing. And that the darkness was moving and destroying all of the righteous in the land. And it came down to the fact of one individual and his family. That man was named Noah. Hallelujah. And Noah, God came to Noah. And he says, I want you to build a boat. And I'm going to use this boat. I'm going to use this boat to save the righteous seed. Hallelujah. So God intervenes in the affairs of men. The second time that God intervened in the affairs of men is when He sent Jesus Christ. Wickedness was increasing, and religiousness and the spirit of Antichrist was moving to assert itself in a predominant and overshadowing position. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
But and there is a third time now that is coming. And we call it the end of time. Jesus was the first installment of a two-step plan. Hallelujah. Into this area of degradation and death, in this place of sin, God sends His Word. Huh? God sends His Word into this condition of sin and death. Now, the devil might try to stop the Word of God. He might make you too busy to hear it. He might interfere with your divine appointment. But nevertheless, whatever he does, it is not enough. Because God must communicate. He must communicate with you and I in this position or in this place of death and desolation. It's His responsibility. Hallelujah. We have been in India. And we have had many testimonies of where God, Jesus Christ Himself, appeared to many that were living out in the bush. And convicted them and told them that they needed to repent and to receive Him as their Savior. Hallelujah. It's God's responsibility. So you have this heart. Right? You have this heart that is full of all of this wickedness. Jeremiah, is it 17? It says the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And it is morally depraved. It's morally sick. You know what more? Alright. Hallelujah. Who can know it? It means that God knows the heart. So God comes, He sends a word, and all it takes is for you or I to respond to that word. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. And then there is an earthquake. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And what was once a dead soul becomes a living being. Now, it isn't that you're just born again. But what it is there is an open line of communication between you and God. Hallelujah. God is now able to talk to you inside of this place that is called hell. And the reason why God wants to talk to you is because He wants you to understand the reason why you are born again. You are not born again to go to heaven. You are not born again to go into heaven. It's even hard to say, isn't it?
I didn't hear the beginning. I did not hear the beginning.
What God wants to do is to begin to change you. Not take you out of the environment that you're in. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'm going to start at verse 14. And Jesus said, I have given them thy word. I could preach a message on that one right there. I have given them thy word. We're talking about communication. Words express thought. Thought express intent. So there is an intent, in God. There's an intent in God, right? That becomes a thought. That becomes a word. Hallelujah. Jesus said, now that's you and I, by the way, in a different dimension.
That's
This becomes the thought. And when it reaches this point, it becomes a word. Hallelujah. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world has what? Hated them. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, we have just hell equals world.
Inferno.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So you are in the world. You are in the world.
So nada se calibuta.
But what you are in the world is not of the world.
Pero tiene
that's you and me inside of the world. You have the world outside of you. That's environmentally, and you have the world inside of you, spiritually. And it says, "What is in God? What is of God that is in you is not compatible with, or in harmony with, or in league with the world." In fact. You are in is hostile to you. Alright. Let me define the world, if I might. This is me after the family of Asbel. And Ellsbury, which is my mother's name. This is me. Hallelujah. That is what I'm made up of, my personality, my likes, my dislikes. Everything that is characteristic of me and what I am. But then I have my family part. Alright? I have Asbel. I have Ellsbury. Right? I have Threokill.
What is that?
Threokill, that's a relative of mine. That's alright. You don't have to know. I have all of these grandmas and grandpas that make up the house of Asbel. Not only do I have me, and not only do I have the familiar externally, but I also have my position of nationality. I am an American. There are certain things that Americans have. One of the things that I have to deal with as an American is my position or my right of independence. And of course, on that aspect also, you have independence, right? But you also have rebellion. Because our independence was established on the principle of rebellion. Hallelujah! It is in the midst of this world system God begins to deal with me and brings me life. Now, he said to the disciples, and he's saying to us, that he has given us the word, and because of that word, this system of world, world is against us. Now remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I want to tell you that I love my father very much. I love my mother very much. They have both passed on to be with the Lord, but I love them very much. I try to respect them. I try to be a good son. Hallelujah. It is not a matter of me kicking my mother out the door or kicking my father out the door. I am not dealing with flesh and blood. I am dealing with a spiritual principle and a spiritual kingdom. There are certain things, or there were certain things that I had to do concerning my mother and my father when they wanted me to participate in things that I could not participate in. I had to tell them gently, lovingly, and as best as I could, that I could not participate. Hallelujah. One of the things that happens when you are born again is that you're not just born again, but you are given a spirit of resurrection. The power of life has been given you the ability to resurrect. And that is a very important thought that you need to look into. Because it is the power of resurrection that brings you to a position or a place of deliverance. Hallelujah. So here we are, when that word comes, we respond to the word. There is in the spiritual realm a resurrection. And it sends out an earthquake that causes fissures or cracks. Have you ever seen the earth and how it will crack open? And when it reverberates out, all hell is aware of something that is happening, and it will immediately respond what we would call damage control. You see, if the devil can't keep you from being a Christian, then he wants to keep you from being a better Christian.
Yeah.
so he will do certain things. He will get you hooked up with the church that tells you what you have as far as being born again is all that you need. But it is not just being born again. Being born again is nothing more than a initialization of the process of salvation. God so shows us this in the tabernacle. He shows it in the tabernacle in that he expects us to go from here to here. That I go to in the tabernacle, every piece of furniture that represents a work of God is doing something in here to change me. Given them thy word, verse 14, 15, and he says in verse 15, I pray, what? What does he pray? He says, I pray that you take them not out of the world. So, does your Bible say that? Huh? So then why is everybody looking to escape? Why is it your Bible is looking to, why is it that everybody is looking to escape? Where do you think the escape mentality comes from? If God says, I pray that you should not take them out of the world. So it must be that God wants to invade the world. Invade. Oh boy. You don't have a word for invade?
Attack.
Invade. Like an invasion. Like an invasion. Like an army invades a land. There you go. Invade.
Yeah.
Right. God wants to invade the world. He doesn't want to take us out of the world. And furthermore, why would I want to get out of the world if God is going to be in the world? So God is coming into this world. And he's coming into this world through the word that he has given me. He says, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. What evil is he talking about? The atas. What evil is he talking about? Well, anything that is contrary to the nature of God. God, God looks at it as being something evil. Hallelujah. And that includes your mind as well as my mind. My carnal. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter chapter 8. And by the way, I'm preaching to you really out of Romans chapter 8. One of the chapters that I'm preaching to you out of. It says, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind what? Do mind what? What do you mind? They that are after the flesh, what do you mind? The things of the flesh. Alright. The word world has just made a transition. And the Bible looks at it also as flesh. World and flesh. The Bible uses many terminologies to talk about the same thing. Hallelujah. And being as I am an individual, there are certain things that are pertinent to me. So all of this world, all of this flesh becomes all of the things that I am. Now remember, God said that there is nothing good within me. But it says they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 5, last part of it. Verse 5. They that for to be carnally minded is what? Enmity against God. Now, what word do you use there for enmity? What does it mean? Enemy. Good. To be carnally, fleshly, worldly minded, you are what? An enemy.
Enemy.
You become an enemy of God. It says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is not subject to the law of God, it is an enmity, and it cannot be subjected to the law of God, or can it be at all, period. Verse 6, yes.
Well,
And verse 7. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh, verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh, minding the things of the world, cannot please God. So God has to do something about us in this condition. And what He says is so, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Go ahead, verse 9. Hallelujah. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, hallelujah. Let me try to show you this on a different dimension. We have God the Father. We have God the Son. And we have God the Holy Ghost. We have man's spirit. We have man's soul. Hallelujah. Then we have the body. We are a three-part being created after the image of God. Now, sin brought... Boy, I ran out of black ink. We have sin separated man from the ability of God to communicate with Him. But when the blood of Jesus Christ came and touched our soul, we became a living soul. And the barrier was removed. Hallelujah. Now this is this. I'm not confusing you, right? I'm showing you from a different perspective. I'm not confusing you, right? So here I am, a living soul. And I am in communication with God. And God is talking to me in my condition. And He's telling me that I have to have the mind of Christ. But He's also telling me that not only was there salvation, thank you, but there is something that is called baptism. Hallelujah. He is telling me that I need to be baptized. Hallelujah. We have baptism. One baptism. Right? But it has three parts. We are baptized in water. We are baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then the final aspect of baptizing is in the baptism into Christ. Man baptizes in water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost baptizes us into Christ. Now, there's all scriptures for this. I think brother here probably has some books that cover it, plus the pattern also has it in there that brother Ducille wrote. So God begins to talk about all of these aspects of my position of relationship with Him. And so I become interested in water baptism. And I begin to find out what water baptism is all about. And I find out that it means a covenant, a position of covenant relationship. And so I become baptized in water. And what has happened? Some more of the darkness is dispelled. I have the thing that was conceived in my soul begins to form and take definite shape. Much like the baby in the womb of a woman. It goes from practically nothing to something. And so in this incubator, God is still talking to me. And He's telling me about, not only is He talking to me about water, but He begins to talk to me about Holy Ghost. Now all of this is sparking interest in me for God. And when I begin to seek God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God begins to lead me to a position and get me ready to be able to receive. He's working on certain attributes, certain character attributes. Working on my anger, or maybe depression, or whatever it may be. God working. I finally come to the point to say, okay, God, I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And quite frankly, I think the baptism of the Holy Ghost is one of the most misunderstood attributes of God in the church. Because we use the Holy Ghost for things that are not bad, but it wasn't necessarily the purpose for which God gave the Holy Ghost. When God said that He would give you and I the Holy Ghost, He said what He was giving us was the Spirit of Truth. Truth about what? truth about who He is, truth about what He wants, and truth about how to go about doing it. There are many side effects in having the Holy Ghost. One of those side effects is healing. One of those side effects is prophecy. One of those side effects is the word of knowledge. One of those side effects is dreams and visions. One of those side effects is the ability to preach. They are side effects. They are things that will happen because you have the Holy Ghost. It is much like Peter when he walked down the road and his shadow was falling. And it would move across a sick person. And the sick person would be healed. They used to bring out all of the sick when they knew that Peter was coming. They would bring all of the sick out and lay them beside the road. Now, do we worship the shadow? Somebody could have built a church for Peter's shadow. Peter's shadow was a result of his position of relationship in the Spirit with God. Something else. Any one of you could do the same thing. If you would be willing to allow the process of consecration and dedication. Consecration and dedication to work within the realm of your environment. And your Holy Ghost experience will revolutionize your natural theology. I said natural theology. I didn't say religious theology. Peter was a Jew. And he couldn't eat certain things. And he must have been very diligent in his operation with regards to care for what he ate and he did not eat. But God wanted to send him down to a house that was full of Gentiles. And as far as a Jew was concerned, Gentiles were unclean. So, God gives him a vision that cracked Peter's Jewish tradition, Jewish world, practice. He showed him the vision, all manner of creeping things that were clean and unclean. Hallelujah. let Peter rise and kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord. Oh, no, Lord. I can't do that. I have not ate anything unclean in my entire life. God said, don't call what God is clean common or unclean. Hallelujah. What one of those fissures, one of those cracks began to rumble and to break, and a little more of God displaced his Jewish theology. Hallelujah. Not only that, but it made him less Jew in the natural. Oh boy, you don't really understand it, do you? My goodness. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, we sing a little song. Maybe you'll have, maybe you know, you might have to help me remember the words. Something about the more Jesus, the less of me. Something about, we used to sing it, we taught it to the children. But it says, more and more of Jesus is it than I've ever had before. I want more and more of Jesus than I have ever had before. And, come on. And the more and more of Jesus that I get, the less of me that I give to you, or something of that nature. Huh? So the idea is to get Jesus into us, and to displace us so that what comes out of us is not us but Jesus. Hallelujah. So God begins to talk to me about these baptisms. And he begins to talk to me about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because if I want to go into here, if I want to participate with God in this realm called the holy place, then I am going to need the Holy Ghost. So I begin to talk to him, and I ask him, and lo and behold, Jesus baptizes me into the Holy Ghost. And what happens is that Jesus comes into my spirit. Jesus comes into my spirit and fills me with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It says in the Bible that if any man do what? Open the door, he will do what? Him and his father will come in and sup with him and he with them. Amen. So all of a sudden there is a real, live, solid, genuine earthquake. And these cracks begin to open up. And devils begin begin to run. Hallelujah!
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 So when you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, one third of your perfection is already established. You have Jesus, the Father, the Holy Ghost. Now, as a resident inside of you, means one third of you is already perfect. So, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, begins to overshadow your soul. Oh boy.
Hallelujah.
Are you tired? Why don't you stand up a minute? And stretch and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. My goodness. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's go back at it. What I'm putting up here, you all could be studying for the next 6 months. I am putting about 38 years of work in about 2 hours. But you know, I don't know when I'm going to be back again. And I don't know what's going to happen between now and the time if I were to come back again. But to tell you the truth, I feel a little like MacArthur. He said, I will return. Praise the Lord. Now, let me explain something here. Do you know that overshadowing is a biblical principle? It's a biblical principle. It is best illustrated in the Gospel, Mark, Matthew, Luke, with Mary and the selection and the overshadowing of God with her. That is a principle. That is a principle of overshadowing. I tell you what. Let us read a verse. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew No, might be Luke. Luke. I want Luke, sorry. Yeah, Luke. And let us just read this. Now, when you get the understanding, when you can begin to understand what I am trying to share with you, you will understand how ridiculous Christmas is. And nobody will have to tell you that you don't have to, that you shouldn't be celebrating it. You will automatically come to that conclusion on your own. All right. So here the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Mary. And verse 28, he comes and says, "Hail unto you, Mary, most favored of God." And he begins to relate to her the thought and the intent that God has concerning her. Maybe Mary responded, I think, in a way that is really quite human. And I would think that many of us have also responded like that when God has said something that we really didn't believe. When he informed her that God was going to place within her womb the seed of Christ, she says in verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So, what does your Bible say about overshadowing?
Yeah, overshadowing.
Yeah.
Huh? It's the same. Praise the Lord. That's good.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So, it was an overshadowing that would produce an environment in which the power of God could work in her soul, in her body. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So we have the power of God in our spirit. Utilizing the presence of the Holy Ghost. Shadow our soul. And that overshadowing is to produce the seed that is called Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Paul said it. It is what? Christ within you. That is what? Your hope. A hope to produce what? glory. Glory that is God. Hallelujah. So, what God wants to do in each and every believer that has the Holy Ghost is to inseminate your soul with His life. And that life will produce an entity or a personality that is called Christ. Hallelujah. All right. Paul said it a different way. I think it was in Galatians. Was it in Galatians? He says, I travail. Huh? It is Galatians? Whereabouts in Galatians? I want to read it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, my little children, whom I, Paul, travail in birth again, all right? So you were born again, now you're birthed again. I travail in the Spirit again. Now, that means there was a time before, right? I'm in chapter 4, verse 19.
Yeah.
Why don't you read the verse? All right, now does your Bible say again? Does it mean again? Means again. So that means that there was a previous time that he was travailing for birth, right? So he's not talking about being born again the first time. So there is something of a birthing that he's praying for that is coming after the first experience of being born again. And it is that experience that I am talking about that deals with the insemination of the soul with the seed of Christ. Hallelujah. He says, I travail in birth that you might be again birthed with this thing that is called Christ. So Christ comes into the area of the soul and he begins to grow and develop. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to shorten this up and just tell you what it is that Christ wants to do. The first thing that he wants to do with me is to make me like Christ. Me and Christ. Huh? He's displacing all of me. Anything that is as bills going out the window. He's cleaning house. Nothing of as bills of any value to him. He's throwing it out. Paul said it this way. He said that death is swallowed up of life. Hallelujah. And he wants to begin him to start invading this area. He wants to change my family from natural to spiritual. Our body of Christ. Hello? So you become my brother. You become my sister. We are no longer bound to the lineage of Asbel. There are mothers in Israel. There are sisters in Israel. There are brothers in Israel. And there are fathers in Israel. Not in the sense of God the Father, but fathers that tutor, that nurture, that train and instruct and bring up children in the Lord. Hallelujah!
Amen.
So God is expanding the influence of this Christ into this area, recapturing it for the sake of the kingdom. And then in the aspect of the nationality, he wants to replace my independence, my spirit of an American, with the spirit of the Father. So that my nationality does not become a geographical location, but it is even as the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't the Bible say that we are citizens of heaven? Isn't that what it says? So that means that I cannot look at you as a Filipino. I have no right to judge you on the basis of your natural position of heritage. I cannot look at this brother as a Czech person. I have no right to look at him in that way or that manner. I cannot prefer my family above this brother, or this brother, or this brother, or this sister, because I am of a higher order. I am reaching for something that is greater. And it is only as I reach for it and I determine to possess it that I begin to break the relationship that the devil has and the authority that is over not only this but many of these. Hallelujah. And that I am looking for something outside of what is in fact the actuality of it. Can you say amen?